This morning we're going to start a new teaching series that I've entitled Christian Living in 3D. Christian Living in 3D really is three foundational laws of effective and successful Christian living. John Maxwell said this, "We feel unhappy and confused with our lives when we don't do the focus or calling that God has on our lives." Now these laws or these rules are things that I've learn from experience, but I see that they're true in the scriptures, and there are other folks that I see have identified the same things, but they put them in different words. Maybe you've heard me say it this way before: learn it, live it, and give it away. Have you ever heard me say that? Well, now I want to present them to you this way. The law of number one, are you ready? The law of definition. Number two, the law of development. And number three, the law of distribution. Again, the law of definition. Number two, the law of development. And the law of distribution. And I'm going to share these things with you because walking with Jesus is a journey. And we all know that we can do things the right way. We also know we can do the same things the wrong way. And I feel that it's in our best interest, and I know you would agree with me, that if we're going to do anything that's right, we should do it the right way. That way it's most meaningful, most rewarding, and there's nothing greater than walking with the Lord the right way. And so I'm going to start with a few statements, then we'll get right into the meat of the message. But here's statement number one. Listen, to expend energy, time, and resources without a focused objective is truly pointless. But to expend energy, time, and resources for a right cause is life at its finest. In addition to that, the highest cause is the divine cause. And those who pursue it experience life's finest at a whole other level, at the greatest possible level. Now, the law of definition, listen, teaches to learn your purpose in Christ. And it's good to ask these questions. Perhaps many of you have asked these already, or maybe some of you, this will be the first time that you're really giving it thought because you recently came to Christ, or maybe you haven't made a commitment to Christ yet. And I'll be putting these things in your mind because the most important thing that you can do is make a commitment to Jesus Christ. But for those who have made a commitment to Christ, a wonderful question to ask yourself periodically is, why did you save me? There's the general, oh, to give you glory, to live in fellowship with you, to worship you. There's the general things, but why did you save me? Or what's the specific purpose you created me for? Now, there are those who have found their specific purpose. We have general, and then we have specific. We have the common, and then we have the clear. Most folks are in the common and are still trying to figure out, or maybe stopped even trying to pursue, what the specific purpose of their life is. Paul the Apostle, many times in his writings, he would, in his writings, demonstrate the fact that he knew specifically what he was called for, what he was created for. For example, in Romans chapter 1, verse 1, he says, Paul, a bondservant of Christ. That's the common. All of us are called to be servants of Christ. Servants by choice. That's the common. But here's the specific, called to be an apostle. And then here's the cause, separated to the gospel of God. We all have the common, we all have the cause. But some of us are still trying to figure out what is the specific. How many of you are trying to figure out what is the specific in your life? Raise your hand. So there's a lot of you. Well, hopefully this message will help you. For many years, I was trying to really determine what is the specific purpose in my life. And I didn't quit trying to figure it out until it became apparent. And now I have no doubts. I'm called to be a doctor. But I must say it was a process. It was a process. But there came a point in my history that I knew that God called me for a very specific purpose. I just didn't know when or how it would happen. I knew He called me to serve Him in the capacity that I'm serving Him in. And then He brought it about, but He revealed it. And I just waited. I waited until He brought it about. It's not always easy to wait, huh? Now, the Bible says that many are called, but few are chosen. Many are called into the family. Few are chosen for specific things, maybe to be a pastor or to have some position in church ministry. But I think all of us have specific calls. And it might not be a pastor, but it might be something, and I have no idea because we're all so different. But you might be called to be a foreman in a company. That is your specific responsibility. He created you to do something because you're going to be a very influential person in that environment. And God uses godly people in public places and even in ungodly environments. Joseph, God used Joseph in a mighty way in an ungodly environment. And God had a very specific purpose for Joseph there. For Mary, she had the common, but for Mary, the mother of Christ, she had a specific thing she would be doing for the cause of Christ, and that would be to be a mom, to bear a child, the godchild. Now, that's only a one-time shot there. But some, the calling is to be a mom, a wife, a homemaker, and that is a high calling. And to do it with your whole heart for the glory of God, that's precious and beautiful. Now, Paul often would say in his writings the specific. For example, 1 Corinthians chapter 1:1, he says, Paul called to be an apostle of Jesus Christ, and it was through the will of God. In 2 Corinthians 1:1, Paul said, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ, by the will of God. Galatians 1:1, Paul, an apostle, not from men nor through man, but through Jesus Christ and God the Father. Ephesians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Colossians 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. 1 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle. You think the guy knew what he was supposed to be doing in life? And then 2 Timothy 1:1, Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. And then Titus 1:1, Paul, a bondservant of God and an apostle of Jesus Christ. You know, at some point, it all starts with the call. It all starts with the call. Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. The divine cause is the highest cause that there is. And Jesus still today is calling us to pursue the divine cause. Jesus said, also follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. Jesus said this to Peter and Andrew, and at this time, Peter and Andrew had no clue as to what that meant. But they embarked on a journey with Jesus, a journey that began a process of defining who they would become. How many of you feel that you are on that journey? Raise your hands. You feel that you are on that process. You feel that God has something for you. You're not 100% sure what it is, but He's called you. He's called you for more than what you're experiencing in this life currently. That's a precious thing. You sense it deep within you. And what we're going to look at is we're going to look at how to make that desire or how to continue in that process where that desire starts to become more defined and defined, and Jesus begins to define it more and more until, boop, you walk into that very specific thing that God has called you to do or to be. The thing is this, is only God knows our purpose and our potential. No one else on this planet can tell you what you are called to do. Believe me, there will be a lot of people who will try to tell you. They'll try to mold you into what they think. But ultimately, only God knows, because He's our Creator, and that's the obvious thing. He's our Creator. He designed us, and when He designed us, when He designed you, He had your hair color, your eyes, the way you would look. You are precious, special. You are designed by God Himself. You are one of a kind. And when He was creating you, He was in His heart and mind thinking of what your ultimate purpose would be. But He gives you and gives me the free choice to live our lives the way we want to live. He's not going to force Himself on you. But there is a specific purpose. There's the general, the common, and we have to be responsible. But I also believe there is the specific. How many of you, did I ask this already, know specifically what you're called to do? Okay, some hands are raised. Are the others not raising your hand because you just didn't want to, or is it just that few? How many of you specifically know what God has created you for? Raise your hand. Okay, a few more hands. So more than less. Really not sure yet. How many of you just aren't sure yet? Raise your hand. So hopefully this message will definitely help you. You know, there's nothing worse or not much worse than trying to be who you are not for a cause that you were not created for. Now, we're going to look at a few folks in the Bible. For example, Abraham. He was basically called just to be a dad. That was his primary calling. He wasn't a pastor, a preacher. He wasn't a great military leader, although he did some amazing things. In Genesis chapter 12, verses 2 and 3, God reveals to Abraham what His plans are for Abraham, and Abraham followed, he pursued the Lord. And in verse 2, God says, I will make you a great nation. I will bless you and make your name great, and you shall be a blessing. I will bless those who bless you, and I will curse him who curses you, and in you all the families of the earth shall be blessed. Look at Genesis chapter 17, verse 5. God said, no longer shall your name be called Abram, but your name shall be called, or shall be Abraham, for I have made you a father of many nations. Abraham embarked on a journey with God, and as he did, his calling became more and more defined, and God has blessed the whole world through him, whether realized or not. And he was called primarily to just be a dad. Now, he made some blunders in his journey. That's one of the things I love about God, is that God allows room for us to make mistakes in the journey. Imagine if there was no room for mistakes. Where would any of us be? How many of you have sincerely tried to pursue God's plan and purpose for your life and have blown it in the process? Raise your hand. God does allow room for mistakes. You know why? Because we're sinners. We're going to blow it. But there is room for mistakes. Look at Gideon. Abraham, a dad, Gideon, a deliverer. In Judges chapter 6, verse 11 through 16, it says, now the angel of the Lord came and sat under the terebinth tree, which was in Ophrah, which belonged to Joash, the Abiezrite, while his son Gideon threshed wheat in the winepress in order to hide it from the Midianites. This was a real dark time in the history of Israel. The children of Israel had done wicked in the sight of the Lord, and as a result of it, they started to become punished by the Midianites. And they were afraid. God was disciplining them. And Gideon really was afraid. He had some food, and he didn't want the Midianites to come and take his food, so he was doing what he was doing, preparing his food in hiding, incognito, because he was afraid. But listen to how the angel of the Lord, or I believe the Lord himself, Christophany, that's what you call it, appeared to Gideon, and the way God saw Gideon. And in verse 12 it says, and the angel of the Lord appeared to him and said to him, the Lord is with you, you mighty man of valor, you man of courage, you brave man. Now Gideon really was scared and hiding. One of the things I love about God is God's view of us is much better than our view of ourselves. You know, really the way we are at times, we're... As Paul said, God takes the foolish things of this world to confound the wise. Oftentimes, I feel foolish. I feel like I can't. I don't know. But you know, God sees our potential. We look oftentimes at how we are and our problems, but God can see our potential, and he's the only one that can help us to reach our maximum potential. He knows our purpose, and he knows our potential. And we need to pursue him in order to learn both. Now Gideon said to him, oh my Lord, if the Lord is with us, why then has all this happened to us? And where are all his miracles which our fathers told us about, saying, did not the Lord bring us up from Egypt rather? But now the Lord has forsaken us and delivered us into the hands of the Midianites. Then the Lord turned to him and said, go in this might of yours, and you shall save Israel from the hand of the Midianites. Have I not sent you? You know, just a real quick interjection here. It's funny, Gideon is kind of blaming God. God, why do you allow this to happen to us? Not realizing that they were the ones who put themselves in that mess. And that's oftentimes how we are. We'll put ourselves in a mess and say, God, why you do this to me? Why? Aren't we like that? Aren't you glad that God gives Gideon's chances? I'm so glad that God gives people like Abraham, people who have lapses of faith, Gideons, people who have wrong views about God. God gives people chances. God is a God of second and third and fourth chance. And so here he gives him this opportunity. He says, hey, go in this might of yours. And in verse 15, so he said to him, O Lord, how can I? All the I can't. I can't pursue your call for my life. I can't. Well, why? Because my clan is weak. My people, we're insignificant. I'm a nobody. I come from a people of nobodies. And I am the least in my father's house. The excuses that we come up with why we can't pursue God's call and purpose for our life. And I think this is very natural, very normal, and God works with us through those things if we're willing to overcome them. And the Lord said to him, and here's how you overcome. Surely I will be with you, and you shall. Sometimes it's just a word from the Lord that, look, I'm with you. You're looking at all the reasons why you can't, but I'm with you. You stop yourself before you even start with that kind of thinking. Where's the faith in that? Where's the faith in knowing that you're called? You know why I've created you. And you don't do anything because you're afraid of all the what-ifs. Or you look at yourself and you see all your problems. I don't see all the problems, kid. Man? Woman? Bro? Well, I don't think he says bro. He said man. I remember when one of the guys said, hey, Jesus, have my brother share the inheritance with me. And Jesus says, hey, what do I have to do with that, man? Something along those lines. Don't drag me into your mess. I ain't got time for this. He says, I will be with you. Stop looking at what you can't do. Look at me. I'm with you, and you can. You shall defeat the Midianites as one man. And so he called Abram to be a dad, Gideon, a deliverer, and Paul the Apostle, a disciple at first. Look at Acts chapter 22, verses 6 through 10. And here Paul giving an account of his calling, how he got saved. He says, and it came to pass in verse 6 that as I made my journey and was come nigh unto Damascus about noon, suddenly there shone from heaven a great light round about me. And I fell unto the ground and heard a voice saying to me, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And I answered, verse 8 of Acts chapter 22, who art thou, Lord? And he said unto me, I am Jesus of Nazareth, whom thou persecutest. And they that were with me saw indeed the light and were afraid, but they heard not the voice of him that spake to me. And I said, what shall I do, Lord? What is it that you want me to do, Lord? Obviously, you've called me for a purpose. I get it. What is it that I should do, Lord? Instant conversion. Lord, Master, you know that Paul was Antichrist before this point. And the Lord said unto me, arise and go into Damascus, and there it shall be told of thee all things which are appointed for thee to do. See, God already had a plan for Paul. He was going to use Paul in many and in mighty ways. But the first steps for Paul at that point was, hey, go to Damascus. Go to Damascus, and then there it'll be told. You know, sometimes God will tell us to do something simple, and we're not willing to do that. And we'll never reach here if we're not willing to start here. Some of us, we have grand visions, and we want to start here. And it doesn't work out that way. Remember what Jesus said, if you're faithful in what? The little things. Then more will be entrusted to you. So, good question to those of us who feel that we know what our purpose is, but we haven't fallen into it. The question is, have you been faithful to do the little things God has already asked you to do consistently? Because don't think you're going to reach your maximum potential if you haven't been faithful consistently in the little things. Now, the only way we can discover our purpose and develop in our maximum potential is to follow Jesus Christ. Remember, Jesus said, follow me. Now, the word follow is a verb found about 90 times with the consistent meaning to follow, the meaning follow after with the underlying sense of becoming devoted, attached to, involving a solemn commitment to a person. And this is evident in the disciples of Christ. We look to the Word of God for examples. We look to the first century to learn how to live in the 21st century, don't we? And we see their commitment to Jesus, their leader. Now, Christ's command to his disciples to follow him is recorded in many places in the Scriptures. Matthew chapter 9, verse 9, Matthew chapter 19, verse 21, John chapter 12, verse 26. And exhortations concerning such a following are found also throughout the Gospels. Such an action is also predicated of the crowds who follow after Jesus, but this following was motivated largely by curiosity, the desire to witness miraculous signs, and for some, the need for healing, rather than by a genuine commitment to him. I wonder how many in this room here are more along those lines, a part of the crowd, following for the wrong reasons. You know, because Jesus attracts all kinds of people. And sometimes we have that tendency to look at people who are powerful or people who something's happening in their life. And I'm talking about today, in our day. And we think in our minds how that person can benefit me. And that's how many people viewed Jesus in their day. They didn't see him as who he really was. They saw him as a means for their end. I wonder how many folks in this room are like that. Now, if you are pursuing the Lord for the wrong reasons, what are the wrong reasons? I'll give you an example. Several years ago, there was an individual, a friend of mine, that I had come to know him at a different church. We became close. And then as time went on, circumstance happened. I moved out of the church that I was in, and he stayed there, and we kind of lost contact. And then years and years and years later, he came back into my life. And he started to get involved in church, and as time went on, you know, we continued in our relationship, and then as time went on, I learned he shared with me that he and his wife, they were going to be divorcing. And long story short, once it was confirmed that she was going to leave, and she had a just cause, once it was confirmed, then he stopped coming around, and he said to me, the reason why I was coming around was because I was hoping that God would fix my marriage. And because he didn't, I'm angry with God. And so I'm not coming around anymore. That's the wrong motivation. Now, can God fix marriages? Absolutely. But our main purpose in pursuing Christ should be a commitment to him. And Jesus, he said, seek first the kingdom of God and everything else will fall into place. And even if things don't go the way that you and I would hope they were to go, that's no reason for us to be angry with God. Because God can work everything out. It might not be the way we think, but in the end, we will look back and say, God, you're awesome. As long as I have you, I have everything. Now, a promise to follow Jesus, offering him a solemn lifelong commitment, is given in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8, verse 19, Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 59. These are some folks that said, hey, I will follow you, but let me go and bury my father first. Let me go do this first. I'll follow you, but let me go do what I want first. And Jesus said, no, you come follow me now. And such promises, however, were inevitably half-hearted promises. See, with Christ, for those of us who really are serious about our relationship with the Lord, it has to be all or nothing. For those of us who want more, but you're not quite serious, listen, it's got to be all or nothing. Jesus doesn't call for half-hearted commitment. He doesn't say, listen, if you feel like it. He says again in Luke's Gospel, chapter 9, verse 23, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself, take up his cross daily, and follow me. In order for us to discover our purpose and develop in our maximum potential, we must be engaged in this process outlined by Christ. There's four things. Number one, if you really want to find out what your purpose is and then experience your maximum potential, number one, you have to have a desire. You have to have a desire for things, the things of God. They have to be the most important things for you. And for me. Number two, there has to be denial. Not only is a desire there, but there has to be a denial. We'll talk a little bit more about what that means. And then number three, there has to be death. We'll explain that too. And then number four, that's when the direction will come. And the definition will start to take effect. The desire, listen, there's something about the whole heart that God loves. God does not like half-heartedness. He likes whole heart. I'm kind of the same way. Not that I'm like God in any way, other than I'm trying to be Christ-like, but I don't like half-hearted. When people do things for me half-hearted, I would imagine you're all the same way. When you can see that there's somebody that they're doing something for you, but it's half-hearted, you almost feel like saying, you know what, forget it. That's all right, I'll do it myself. Well, if you feel that way, and we're created in the image of God, he has feelings too. He His feelings don't govern him, but he does have feelings. He can get grieved. He displays feelings throughout Scripture. He cried. He was moved with compassion. One thing that the Lord doesn't enjoy is half-heartedness. In Jeremiah chapter 29, verses 11 through 13, it says, "For I know the thoughts that I think towards you, says the Lord, thoughts of peace and not of evil, to give you a future and a hope. Then you will call upon me and go and pray to me, and I will listen to you, and you will seek me and find me when you search for me with" what? All your heart. It's got to be wholehearted desire. Number two, there has to be a denial. He says, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself. I cannot tell you all the things that I've had to, and I know that many of you are in the same journey with me, and I so appreciate that about you. I can't tell you all the things that I've had to deny, you know, the desires and the lusts and the not only the bad things, but sometimes even good things. But it's not fitting. It doesn't fit into the call of God. It doesn't fit into that specific purpose in which Christ created me. You know, ultimately, one day we're going to die and we're going to stand before God. We're going to have to give an account. And, you know, we can't say, well, God, I didn't really pursue you because, you know, the woman you gave me. That's an old line. It didn't work then and it won't work then either in the future. You know, see, we look at marriage in this life and it's a wonderful institution of God, and I'm not putting it down. But even marriage can't take precedence over God's call on your life. But I'll tell you this, when God has a calling on you, man, he has a calling on your family. He has a calling on your wife. All of you work together and she's your helpmate. You guys are a team. So if a guy says, God's called me to somewhere else and I'm leaving my wife and I'm leaving, I would say there's something definitely wrong with that. But I say that, but I also want to say this. There are some men that are afraid to lead because their wives are leading the home. And a man of God is to lead his home. And so I say this also, one day there's going to come a time when I stand before God, I have to give an account for my responsibilities and how I manage them. And in eternity, Nina and I, although I love her, and I'm so thankful God blessed me with her in this life, and I'm looking forward to the years ahead of us, in heaven, she is not going to be my wife. My kids are not going to be my kids, and we're going to be this little family in this little mansion that God has for us. That's not biblical thinking. Jesus said in heaven, there's not going to be marriage. We're going to be like the angels. It's going to be a whole different system. So we have to have a heavenly mind. And even Paul says, hey, if you're married, you have to live as if the Lord is coming today. And those are my own words. As a husband and wife team, you live for Christ first. Mm-hmm. Or people can't use excuses, oh, my kids. You know, I had to provide for my kids. I had to do, yes, you do. Don't get me wrong. You have to provide. But that can't be your main thing. That's not going to fly with the Lord. Peter was married. Some of these other guys, I'm sure they were married. They had families. They took care of their responsibilities. We don't read much about it, but I'm sure they took care of their responsibilities. But they still serve the Lord. You have some Christians that they've neglected serving the Lord and they've made their career their main purpose in life. That is very sad. Or they made other things their main purpose in life. Now, don't get me wrong. I know you have to provide. I'm not saying quit your job and go to the mountains and sing Kumbaya until it all comes to you. I'm not saying that. If a man don't work, a man don't eat. We have our responsibilities. But let's not let our responsibilities become our priorities. unless it's the main responsibility, which is seeking first the kingdom of God. Listen, Paul says this, talking about denial. All things are lawful for me, but not all things are helpful. Not everything is going to be beneficial for the specific call in my life. All things are lawful for me, but not everything is going to build up. Not everything edifies. And so there comes the denial of self. But then there's also death to this world. You know, when Jesus said, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross daily. You know what that meant? Anybody carrying a cross, you know what that meant to the standbyers? That guy's as good as dead. He's living. He's carrying that cross. But it's just, he's as good as dead. And in a sense, we're called to be dead to this world, to the things of this world. Paul puts it this way in chapter 6, verse 14. I'm reading out of the New Living Translation. As for me, may I never boast about anything except the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. Because of that cross, my interest in this world has been crucified, and the world's interest in me has also died. There has to be the desire to pursue God above all things, the denial of self, death to this world, and then that direction will come and become clearer and clearer and more defined. Jesus said this, my sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. Some closing questions and comments. Hey, where are you in the process? Are you at the point of just having desire, but you haven't learned how to master yourself and deny yourself? Do the things of this world still have a stronghold in your life? Don't get me wrong. Again, just for clarity's sake, hey, God may have called you to be a businessman. God may have called you to be a lawyer. God may have called you. God calls people to do wonderful things in the secular world. Not everybody, again, is called to be a pastor or be in full-time ministry. But it's that thing that you spend most of your time doing that is for the glory of God. God needs people like you and me all over this world influencing primarily. Yeah, I'm a businessman, but my main thing is to influence others for Christ while I'm working. I'm working for the Lord. This is all a cover-up. I'm really working for the Lord. Or wherever you are, as far as whatever you do. Are you in the denial stage, the death stage? Where are you in the process? Hey, do you know your purpose? Listen, if you haven't figured out your purpose, if you haven't come to that point yet, this is the first thing you must do. Make Christ your passion. Make Christ your passion, and then your purpose will start to be revealed. Remember, we feel unhappy and confused with our life when we don't do the focus or calling that God has on your life. The law of definition teaches us to learn our purpose in Christ. Now, next week, we'll pick up the law of development. And the law of development teaches to progress in who you are in Christ. And Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you for your kindness, your mercy, your grace. We thank you that you have called us to serve you through faith in your Son, Jesus. And Lord, I pray that each one of us would really pursue you more than anything in this life so that we can, while we're here, living, feel that we are in the exact center of your perfect will for us, accomplishing the reason why you created us and striving to reach our maximum potential as your sons and daughters. No matter where we are, being our great aim to give you glory and to be people of influence for your great cause. We want to see many people come to know you through our lives. Use us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.